We're all going to turn to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 15. Two or three Sundays ago, maybe three, we did have some things to say about this verse. We want to go a little further with it now. Although maybe I'll have to recap in some way, but we'll see. Genesis chapter 15. Didn't we sing this morning about seeing the hand of God in our lives? And we sing about trusting Him more. We have all that in the chapter here. All that in Genesis 15. Abraham seeing the hand of God in his life. Abraham advancing in the life of the believer and learning to trust his God and Savior more. Genesis 15, verse 1. We'll have prayer before we actually read the words, but having opened the scriptures here, we're at prayer. We're saying, Lord, take the book. You see these words? I refer them to the Lord. I often do. I'm often saying, Lord, do you see these words? Do you see this verse here? Lord, do you see this verse? Well, of course he does. He put it there. But now the time has come for the Lord to speak to me, for me to talk to him. And so I have to refer the word, Lord, do you see this verse here? What have you to say to me about it? Is there a word for your soul right now? There is, if you pray over this verse. Just you pray it in your heart. It's God's own word. Lord, we thank thee for today and for the counsel of heaven. We praise thee for this moment in Abraham's life. I'll find out more about it when we get to glory. And we meet up with him when he puts us over the words and the events connected to this chapter. It's going to be like we never heard it before. And even now, Lord, with our faint comprehension, with our flaws, Lord, and our ability to search through the scriptures, Lord, we suffer from these infirmities. We're held back, Lord. We cry to thee that thou wilt say, listen and let them go. Lord, may that be said of many here in this place. That the world will not hold us in its grip any longer. Lord, may somebody be set free from the world and the entanglements in it, even this day. Break those chains, Lord. Defeat the devil today. Oh, we have no idea already how the devil has sown the seeds of distrust. How he has endeavored to break up our fellowship with God. We ask thee to come now. Lord, help this preacher. We pray for the anointing of God to preach. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need a word in season. We need a word from thee. And we ask thee to talk with us today. And let us take away the word thou hast for us. Continue thy presence among us. Bless thy servant as he preaches in Six Mile Cross. We pray for the beginnings of revival there. All over this country, Lord, we sorely need thee to make bare that mighty arm. Make thy people hear. Raise up, Lord, deliverers. Raise us up, young men, save thy grace, godly men. Men of prayer, men of the book, men with gift to preach Christ and him crucified. We pray today for a ministry conducted by the Lord. Fill me, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Genesis 15, verse 1. You've heard me read the words before just a few Sundays ago. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let the words sink in. Let them grip your soul. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The Lord speaking here. The Lord speaking to Abraham. It's a vital part of the believer's life. Let me tell you that he will have the Lord speaking to him directly from his word. Thus, if we respond in the correct manner to this verse, we'll be saying, Now, Lord, you speak to me today. And come and comfort my heart and draw me nearer even to thee. Oh, what a precious, precious day it was when the word of the Lord came unto Abram. You may be sure that that word came to Abraham's soul with great power. You can be absolutely sure that day when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, it came in such a fashion as to fill his soul with joy. And you can be equally certain on that memorable day when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, that God filled his heart with a blessed assurance and a peace that could only come from God. I take it that chapter 15 and verse 1 in Genesis is a testimony to Abraham's walk with God. It's part and parcel of his relationship with the Lord. And to recap some, don't like to recap in a way, and yet I feel it is helpful just to go back a little way to Sunday or two ago when first we opened up the Bible at this place. This expression here, the word of the Lord, I want you to pick out every syllable. I want you to give particular attention to it, because this expression, the word of the Lord came, occurs in one form or another 110 times in the Old Testament. 47 times, for example, out of that number. 47 times in the book of Ezekiel. That's just one short of being equal to the number of chapters in the prophecy. So if there are 48 chapters in Ezekiel, you might be able to remember that. One chapter less, as it were. Not quite that. But we're talking about times, rather. Times for these words to occur. But it's almost there. 47. 47 times. Another time, it would have been equal of the number of chapters in the book. And that would be a handy way to remember it, wouldn't it? What am I saying? 47 times in the book of Ezekiel, you'll come across the words, the word of the Lord came unto him again and again. Ezekiel was living in very, very difficult conditions. He was living in a time of despondency. He was living, obviously, in the time of captivity. He had to minister to those who had hung up the harps on the willow trees, who would say to the Babylonian who asked, Don't be mentioning the Lord's songs. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So there is a people there who have lost the song, who have lost fellowship with God, who are overcome with misery, and others are just wrapped up in the world. There isn't a sign by the way they live that they belong to the Lord or that they belong to the commonwealth of Zion. That's a shame. And so, again and again, that's how the Lord kept the man going. The word of the Lord came unto him. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. 19 times in the book of Jeremiah. You know, he's the weeping prophet. You know the kind of difficulty he had to face every day. And again, these 19 times, the word of the Lord came to him. That kept him going. That kept him on the mark. Men and women, the lesson's obvious, isn't it? We're living in dark days too. Days of discouragement, days of dearth, and spiritual declension. And if ever there was a time when there is a crying need for the child of God to say, "Do you know the word of the Lord has come to me?" That would be a great move forward for us in this congregation. 7 times as well, may I say, in the life of Elijah. And that's a number that always gets particular attention, isn't it? 7 times in the life of Elijah, you'll read, the word of the Lord came unto him. And even in the book of Haggai, that little prophecy, that little book consisting of 2 chapters, 5 times. 5 times the word of the Lord came unto him. The word of the Lord came unto Haggai. Then I have this additional feature to throw in. Every one of them is dated. Haggai put a date to it. And he's saying there, with the date on it for the child of God to see and take note of, he's saying, there it is. That's the very day the word of the Lord came unto me. So I'm right in saying, when it happened to Abraham, the word came to Abraham with great power. It brought joy into his soul. It brought the peace of God to abide in his heart. And more about that in a later time. It's evident then, surely, this is an important statement. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. We can't just say, oh, it's a trivial thing. It's something to be taken for granted. It's just a relative remark, and we'll read on in the chapter. No, no, just stop there and get a hold of this. This is the distinctive mark of the prophet. I said back there a few Sundays ago, it's like setting the gold standard for divine revelation. When we read of the prophet of God, it's uplifting to see that his ministry, the ministry of that prophet, is really marked out and identified by the fact that the word of the Lord came unto him. So with that in mind, there are those Sundays ago, I put it to you that this then is a day to be remarked on. I suggest that then, and I do believe this, that this is the time in Abraham's life when he became a prophet of God. And this statement here has ever so much to do with the calling of the prophet and the ministry of the prophet. The word of the Lord came unto him. It was said in the days of Jehoshaphat, those who were seeking God's help, it was said, the word of the Lord is with them. And that is a credit to Elisha the prophet, who was with God's servant way back then in those times. So this is the first time, men and women, if these words occur 110 times in the Old Testament, take note of this carefully. This is the first time in the Bible these words appear. The word of the Lord came unto him. This is dramatic. This is something that arrests your attention, grips your soul right away. It just sets Abraham apart. It does to me. I hope it does to you. The word of the Lord came unto him. That's mighty. And then those Sundays ago went on to talk about some areas in Abraham's life where distinctly he was the prophet of God. And we're not going to go down that road today, having spoken of it already. Well, let us come back to verse 1 here. The word of the Lord came unto him. Seeing these words appear here and there throughout the Bible, seeing that they in themselves are the hallmark of divine revelation and characterize the prophet in a particular way, Let us just say the words over that we may see what actually we're being told here. The word of the Lord came unto him. Now, rightly understood, that means the word of the Lord had an existence over there, apart from Abraham. Abraham didn't create the word of the Lord. It's not right to say, oh, Abraham conceived that this was the word of the Lord. No, no, no! The word of the Lord is already there, a separate entity. The word of the Lord came unto him. And when you read the passage and examine it every possible way you can see that more and more. There are numerous scholars out there who still persist in churning out their noxious errors by telling us that the prophet of God conceived that he should say this, he conceived these thoughts, and he created this message. Not a bit of it. Every time we've got those words, and I did put you through some of the occurrences regarding this marvelous statement, the word of the Lord came unto him. I say every one of those times, every time you get that expression, you're being told, look, the word of God has come to him. He didn't create it. And that is true here. Abraham didn't create what God is about to say to him. But the word of the Lord came unto him. So this being the first occasion, the first reference, it is well established that as a rule in the Bible, the first reference that you're given to anything of importance should be noted carefully by the Bible student. First reference very often contains in germ thought much of the teaching that will follow in respect to that particular thing. So you learn a lot by going to the first reference and seeing how God, the Holy Spirit, who has given us the words of the Bible, how he has used that word the very first time. The very first time you come across it in Scripture. So that leads us here to say, well then, we have to give attention to the word of the Lord here in Genesis 15, don't we? And if this is so, if Abraham didn't create the word, and the word of God had a separate existence apart from him, and so the word of God came unto him. All that being the case, how did Abraham come by this revelation? How did he get a hold of God's word? Well, chapter 15, verse 1 supplies the answer. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. So, that answers that point. That God revealed himself, God revealed his word to Abram in this way and at that time by means of a vision. Now, a vision's not the same thing as a dream. It's very important for a Christian not to be confused regarding the two. For you to say, well, then he had a dream. And this is how the word of God came to him. No, no, the vision's different. It's got to be held as a distinct entity apart from dreams. Let me just say this. And God did use dreams back in early days in the Old Testament, for example, when as yet men and women did not have the Bible. They did not have the written word, so God certainly spoke to people by means of the dream. But there's this difference. Number one, God spoke
to that soul in the dream while they were asleep. Whereas with the vision, the man's not asleep at all. He's wide awake. You know there's a difference? Should you be confused about that? Sometimes in church you might be confused. You might imagine some people were already away in slumberland, gone to the land of Nod with the book of Genesis. But no, no. Wide awake. That is the instance when the vision of God is given. The man is wide awake. Don't confuse the two. You had a dream last night, maybe. Well, you didn't claim God spoke to you in the dream because, yes, as we have pointed out, you have the scriptures now. So we're not looking for dreams and visions. We have the whole book now, the written word. The child of God should be familiar with that. God's not working now by visions and dreams and so on. He has this for the child of God. Do you see it here? The written word is given to you for your edification and for your comfort. But the dream and the vision are not the same thing. The dream, if you had a dream last night, you were asleep. But here in the Bible, when God gave this man the vision, he's wide awake. Is anybody going to say here we don't know the difference? Hardly. And number two, when God spoke to somebody in those early days in the Old Testament by means of a dream, usually, not always perhaps, but usually in the dream, the message of God was related to certain symbols. Jacob, for example, in his dream, saw the ladder. Joseph, the sheaf. And the sun, moon, and stars. These were all symbols. And the Midianite soldier in the days of Gideon saw the great cake of barley bread rolling down into the camp. You see, that was a dream. That was a dream. Very often in the dream, it was a symbol. You take the people Joseph was in prison with. Again, they saw the symbols connected with their everyday life. So oftentimes in the dream, there are symbols. But in the vision, things are given in a very clear and unmistakable fashion. You need look no further than Genesis 15:1. Just look at it again. How did the word come to Abram in the vision? Everybody can see it a glimpse. The word came crystal clear. And there it is. Now, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. Thy exceeding great reward. That word is as clear as anything can be. That's the vision. So the first thing is, people had dreams, and they were asleep. But in the case of the vision, Abraham was wide awake here. And with the dream, oftentimes there are symbols to be interpreted, understood. But with the vision, words are as plain as day. Fear not, Abraham. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand that? Not one. Fear not, Abraham. That's wonderful. And we sang the hymn, now I have learned to trust him more. Fear not, Abraham. That's what God's saying. I am thy shield. Is that plain enough? I am thy exceeding great reward. Why, it would be more than enough for the Lord to say to me, I am thy reward. Never mind if he would say, I am thy great reward. And how about exceeding? That's beyond us. But then I come back to this plain language. Crystal clear. The vision. And there's a third thing. If we distinguish between the dream and the vision. And it's this, that back in those ancient times in the Old Testament, before the scriptures were given, if one had a dream,
Well, anybody could have had the dream. The prisoners in jail in Egypt had dreams. Well, they weren't people who were special with God. They were just ordinary men. God had a purpose in them having their dreams. But we read of dreams in the Bible for different kinds of people who are not necessarily servants of God, you see. But the vision's different. The vision is the exclusive property of the prophet, or else one who's in the company of the prophets. And it has to do with meeting God. Oh, that is the thing. The baker and the servant of Pharaoh were not servants of God. But when we come to the vision in the Bible, we're talking about the prophet, God's prophet. And I think I can show you this. How it has to do, if we take this word in its basic form, the word that's used here for vision and for seeing with a special insight into the things of God, when that word is used in its fullest and richest sense, it has to do with seeing God. This will not take long. Shoot over there to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. This is a classic example. This is a notable scripture. Down on the memory list for every Christian, I'm sure. The book of Job chapter 19. Job's remarkable testimony. And Job's talking about a future time. Every Christian here then will say it has relevance for me. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. If I had to put my hand up to say, yes, I belong to the Lord, I can do that. Well, then you have a future. The ungodly man has no future. If you're not a Christian, in all reality, if you're not a believer, you have no future. The child of God has a glorious future. Job 19, he said, allow me to abbreviate, because you have the passage in front of you, I think. Job 19, verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Well, Job, you've got your prayer answered. Your wishes fulfilled. They are written. They're written in a book, the best book of all. And here they are, Job. You didn't know it at the time, but your words are written. God put them down in the book. And what are they? He says he would like them to be graven into the rock forever. Well, I'll tell you, there's something better than that, for even the rocks can be broken up and disappear. But written forever in the book. Isn't that marvelous? They're written forever here in the book. So, Job, you got your prayer answered back then. And what is he saying, verse 25? For I know, do you know it as a Christian? Can you say, I know this? I tell you, young person, older person, if you're not in the right place with God, it's time you came this far along the way to say, now I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and he'll be doing that when the trumpet sounds on the Mount of Olives. He'll be standing on this earth. That's the Bible. That's the word, sure and certain, as you're here. He shall stand at the latter day. He, my Savior, the one who died on the cross, he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he says this in verse 26. This is where our word comes into play. And though after my skin, I said, the worms might destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's what I'm saying. This word in its basic form, in its richest and fullest sense, has to do with actually seeing God. In my flesh, he says. Hallelujah for that. There are commentators upon commentators who, coming here, this part of the book of Job hit a stumbling block, and they say, oh, Job's not talking about the future. There's nothing here about the future time in view. That's nonsense.
That's a plain untruth. That's a dreadful error. Indeed, that's a lie. Because he's saying here, I know that he's living. He's living now. It's not that he used to live or that one day he will live. He's saying he liveth now. Liveth is right this instant. And I can say that, therefore, today, in the month of February, I can say, my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah to that. And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And although Job says, I may die, my body may wither away in the grave, yet in my flesh, that's resurrection. The trumpet will sound. The grave will open. I will rise. Yes, the child of God definitely will. In my flesh, I'll have this wonderful privilege, this unspeakable privilege of seeing God. That's the word which in its basic form belongs to Genesis 15, verse 1. This is the first time, Genesis 15 and 1, the word vision appears. The first time the word appears in Scripture. And it has to do with seeing God. And then it appears the second time, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. And the same word appears there. To see as the prophet saw. To see God in the magnificence and the splendor of his glory. I shall see God. And that's the future. In the past, go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 is really a chapter that stands out as well in the history of Israel and the history of Moses. Exodus 24. And they have been instructed, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel. They've been under constraint to ascend the Mount Sinai, to see God, meet with God, verse 11. And they saw the throne. They saw the God of Israel, verse 10 says, and there was under his feet, as it were, the paved work of sapphire, stone, the blueness of heaven. And as it were, the body of heaven and his clearness. That word clearness just stands for everything there. Everything is clear as crystal. Not one thing hidden or spoiled by some sort of fog descending on them. The thing that is to be remembered here for the clearness of it. When that moment comes for you to leave this world and go out to meet your Savior, you and I will be astounded at the clearness of it. At the clearness of it. I'm going out today to meet the Lord. Many a child of God has said it. Not every Christian, but God gives that privilege, should I say, to some who have uttered these remarks. They have said, I'm going today to see the King. I'm going to meet the Lord today. I'm going home today. You'd be astounded at its clearness. So that word is the last in verse 10. And then you come to this. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. God didn't stretch out his hand in wrath and judgment against them because he accepted them. And when you're accepted by God through Christ, listen, as a Christian, accepted by God, you're accepted in the well-beloved. And you're covered by his grace. You're protected by his mercy. You'll not perish on meeting God. Woe to the ungodly man who in that day when the King of Glory appears and you'll cry out as those men will do for the rocks and the mountains to tumble down upon them and hide them from the face of him that sits on yonder throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb, they can't abide. They can't meet with God. They daren't look on God. They'll perish. But against the nobles of Israel, he didn't stretch out his hand. They were there with peace in their heart. There was no fear. And it says there in verse 11, and also, well, don't misunderstand that word also, as if, well, it's trivial. No, that's not the way you're to interpret that. It is rather a grand conclusion to the verse, and not a mere add-on. Also, you can put in there justifiably, I'm saying, justifiably. It is a conjunction. So you can write in the conjunction there. And they saw God and did eat and drink. And that's just put in there. It's a very mundane thing to talk about eating and drinking. But eating and drinking in Scripture is symbolic of fellowship. That's why the Lord instituted the Last Supper. That's why we say to the Christians, you're privileged to come to the Lord's table. There, what do? We eat and drink. We partake of the bread. And we drink of the cup. That has significance. Here you've got it. No, it's not a communion service in Exodus 24, but there is this clear parallel. Definitely. When a covenant of God is established, and you're accepted with God on the basis of grace, and salvation is bestowed on you, rather than to stand back in awe and fear, you just sit down comfortably to eat and to drink in the presence of the great King. Isn't that a marvelous thing? They saw God. They didn't run away. They could have done. They didn't run away. The Lord entertained them. And they sat down there, Mount Sinai. And they were privileged to eat and drink. Not just to eat and drink, but listen to this, don't miss this. To eat and to drink in his company. At his feet, to sit at his table. To be entertained in his presence. And that is a wonderful gesture on the part of the Lord, who has come down in those flames of fire upon Mount Sinai, and the mountain shook and people shook. And now they're sitting down in his presence. There's the hymn there, in the sunshine of his presence, in the sunshine of his grace. They did eat and drink. They partook of the bread. And they drank of the cup. It was in itself, all of that was the token of fellowship with God. You've got it in Acts 2. We prayed about that this morning, the day of Pentecost. They broke bread from house to house. They signified their closeness to God, their fellowship. Why? This shows I'm a child of the King, doesn't it? It shows I belong to him. I'm his child. I can sit there on the mountaintop with God. They did eat and drink. I dare say you've read Exodus 24 many a time, and you may have left this out, or you may not have seen much in it, or you may have thought it has little significance. It has every significance. It betokens fellowship. It shows that God has reconciled his people and they to him. They're in his family. Isn't it a great thing? I tell you, you could see it well enough if Her Majesty the Queen issued you with a special invitation and said, this extends to all your friends and all your family. Tell us how many are going to come. We'll take any amount of them. And we're going to arrange a banquet for you. And you will sit in my presence. You'd be going round Lisburn showing to everybody. And say, especially I'm going to be sitting down to, I don't know about my table manners. Or if I have the knives and forks in the right place or use them in the right way. But
I'm going to be sitting with Her Majesty. And so, when we come to this experience of Abraham, what I'm saying is, when the word of the Lord came unto him, that's the hallmark of divine revelation. That is the day, I'm convinced of it, when Abraham became the prophet of God. The word of the Lord was with him from that day on. It was a new beginning in his life. And above it all, given the word vision and how it's characteristically used in the deepest sense and the fullest sense, it's used there of seeing God. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was God. That's marvelous. Now I'm going to preach in 2 or 3 Sundays' time again, and maybe we should look into this passage a little further. Was there ever so much in Genesis 15? And even in the verse 1, where we haven't got out of that verse yet. Is there a day set aside for you to meet with the Lord? Could it be today? Could it be today that the word of the Lord will come unto you? Well, it's the written word now we're talking about. Can you say, even today, Lord, let thy word come to me? I can see some man or woman, boy or girl here in this house. And maybe you would admit, maybe you would say, I need a turning point in my life. I do need to come to that. I need a turning point in my life. And you say to me, preacher, what is the word? Before I go, what word have you got for my soul? Well, I'm saying, Lord, let thy word come with such power today and such reality. Everyone present will say, I got a word from God today. And in a spiritual sense, not in the same way as Abraham had. Or Isaiah, who say, I saw the King. I lifted up and the place was full of His glory. We may not see the spectacular, but in a spiritual sense, we want to see the Lord more than we have ever done before. We want to see Him there in the book. We want to see God's hand in our lives.